Verse number one will be the words of our text for this morning. 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 1, please. 1 John chapter 3 and the verse 1. The apostle writes, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God." I want to speak very simply this morning, and I trust by way of encouragement to all of our hearts, on the subject of a love so amazing. Let's seek God's face, please, in a word of prayer. Eternal God and our Father, we thank thee for all that has taken place already this morning. We thank thee, O God, for these hymns that we've been singing. O God, we thank thee most of all for the word of God. It is our prayer today that thy word will come with great power to all of our hearts. We ask, O God, that you'll be pleased to open our eyes, that we might behold wondrous things out of the law of God today. So hear and answer prayer. Lord, we pray that you'll give us help to preach, give us help to hear. May thy name be glorified and thy name honoured. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen. Frederick Lehman was a Californian businessman. He was very, very successful and made an awful lot of money. However, during a time of economic downturn, he lost his entire fortune. He was forced then to spend his working hours in manual labour, working in a Pasadena packing house, packing oranges and lemons into wooden crates. He was a Christian who loved his Saviour. And one Sunday evening, while sitting in church, the preacher preached on the subject of the love of God. And he went home that night so moved by the sermon that he heard that he could hardly sleep. The next morning, the thrill of the previous evening had not left him. And as he drove to work, the words of a song began to come together in his head with God's love as the theme. And throughout that day, as he packed the oranges and lemons into the crates, the words of a song and a hymn began to flow. He started to jot them down at work as he went along. He could hardly wait to get home to commit these words to paper. He got home. He went to the piano and he began to compose a melody that would fit the words. He soon was finished and he had two verses. And he had a melody to go along with it. But there was a problem. Because in order for a song to be recognized, it had to have at least three verses. And he tried and he tried in vain and he couldn't get the third verse. The words just would not fall into place. It was then that he remembered a poem that someone had given him some time before. Hunting around, he found the words printed on a card which he had used as a bookmark. And as he read the words again, his heart was thrilled by again the picture of God's love. And then he noticed something that he hadn't noticed before on that little card. He noticed something written at the bottom of that card. Written at the bottom of the card were these words. These words were found written on a cell wall in a prison some 200 years ago. It is not known why the prisoner was incarcerated. Neither is it known if the words were original or if he had heard them somewhere and had decided to put them in a place where he could be reminded of the greatness of God's love. Whatever the circumstances, he wrote them on the wall of his prison cell. In due time, he died. And the men who had the job of repainting the cell were impressed by the words. And before they lifted their paintbrushes to obliterate them, one of the men jotted down the words. And thus they were preserved. Frederick Lehman went to the piano, began to sing the words. And they fitted exactly the melody that he had just composed. They were a perfect fit. Now the third verse of his hymn was finished. He had a complete song. And the song was published. And the song remains today as one of the all-time favourites, with the words of that hymn in the last verse being these. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and where the skies of parchment meet, where every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above, would drain the ocean dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and pure, it shall forever more endure the saints and the angels' song. Those words, written in a prison cell many, many years ago, became the words of a most well-known and well-loved hymn even today, the love of God. And it was the same theme of the love of God that had so captivated the Apostle John. While we cannot be exactly sure as to when John wrote these epistles or these letters, whatever age, whatever circumstance, one thing is sure, that John loved to write about the love of God in his gospel and in these epistles. Time and time again, we are confronted with this theme of God's love. He's been so taken up with this truth. It is very evident that his heart is so overwhelmed and so overcome with the thought of the love of God that he wants at every opportunity to put this word, this love into writing. And dear believer today, what a theme is before us. What a truth is set before us. What a soul-thrilling subject this really is. The love of God. One sermon, one message will never, ever be enough to plumb the depths of the love of God. And yet even today, if we could grasp just a little more of that great truth, then it will not have been in vain. A love so amazing. As we come to verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3, I want you to see the declaration of this love. Paul, or John writes rather, behold what manner of love. He declares this love, he calls this love to our attention by the use of that word, that interjecting word, behold. As he writes, he wants his readers to stop and to think. Behold. You will know how that we pointed out in the past, that word behold, it's often used as a signpost, often used as a marker to some great truth that is about to be revealed or to be reiterated. And folks today, let's for a moment stop and think and behold the love of God. When Simon Peter, in that vulnerable state just before the crucifixion of Christ, and the Lord knowing exactly what was in his heart and the temptation that he would be overcome with, how that he would deny the Lord, he spoke very directly to Peter and he said, Simon, Simon, behold Satan. In other words, you need to sit up and take notice here. Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. Simon Peter, you need to sit up. You need to take note. And he uses that word behold. John himself used that word quite a bit in order to get the message across right at the beginning of his ministry. And people were confusing him and believing that he was the Christ. And he saw Christ coming What did he say? Those words that are above my head right now. Behold the Lamb of God. In other words, you need to sit up. You need to take notice. And again here in this verse, we are to behold this great fundamental, this great wonderful truth of the love of God. In a world with so much hatred, in a world with so much hostility, we are to behold the love of God. Behold the marvel of this love. God's love is something we should marvel at every day. How hopeless we would be. How helpless we would be. How destitute we would be. God had never loved us. Yet thank God he does love us. We didn't deserve it. We didn't merit it. And even though we will fall and falter and fail in our Christian life, and even though at times we don't love him as we ought, yet he still loves us. Paul put it very, very well when he said, the Son of God who loved me. With all of Paul's hatred and opposition to the gospel, yet God loved him. Thank God for that love toward such depraved, desperate sinners such as we were. We today, human love, we love people who love us back. We love people who show us some sort of affection. But God, and we'll consider this in a moment in more detail, God loved those who had absolutely no love for him. God loved us when we had hatred and malice in our heart toward him. Should we not therefore marvel at that love today? Because if it never had loved us, we would be bound in hell. If God had never set his electing love upon us in eternity past and drew us with the cords of love to himself, we would have no hope. We would have no message. We would have no gospel today. There would be no Church of Jesus Christ today. And even though this world is so hopeless, yet if it was without the love of God and devoid of the love of God, it would be entirely hopeless. But we say, as with John, we love him because he first loved us. The marvel of that love that we are to behold. We're also to behold the magnitude of the love. Behold what manner of love. You read about the love of God, particularly in the writings of John, you'll see that it's a love that is totally without compare. When John talks about the love of God, he's talking about a love that is totally different to all other loves. That great verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. John 15:13, greater love hath no man than this. And again here, the magnitude of the love of God is brought out in verse 1. Behold what manner of love. If you have margin in your Bible, it may say what sort of love, what kind of love. In other words today, there is no other kind. There is no other sort of love. His love is unique. There is nothing in this world today. There is no love in this world today to compare to the love of God. Oh yes, this love of this life of ours would be meaningless without love. A mother's love, a father's love, a husband's love, a wife's love, a brotherly love, a sisterly love, a Christian love, neighborly love. Yet there is no love today like the love of God. His love is eternal. He loved us before we ever loved him. His love is unchangeable. We have to acknowledge today that our love ebbs and flows. Human love is very, very fickle. But the love of God is unchangeable. It's love as well as unconditional. There are no preconditions set upon the love of God towards his people. We don't merit it. We don't work for it. But he loves us. And as a result, therefore, his love is incomprehensible. Our human finite minds cannot. If we were really to consider ourselves, we really cannot comprehend the love of God. Why he should love me. His love is also inseparable because there's nothing that is able to separate us from the love of God. You see, today we have a God who loves us with a love that is so foreign and so far removed from all human love, because God's love is not some sort of emotional, sentimental love. When we speak about the love of God, and most especially here in verse 1 of 1 John chapter 3, this is a very particular love because it is a love that chooses to love. This love of God, the love of the Father, is the love of choice. It loves despite the condition. It loves despite the character. What manner of love? We've been made children of God because we were born of him. We were born of him because he chose to love us with a saving love, brought us to himself. Is any wonder then that John writes and says, behold what manner of love. Love so amazing. There's also the demonstration of this love. The verse goes on, the Father hath bestowed upon us. It's easy to declare love. It's a different thing to show love. But you see, God not only spoke about his love, he actually showed us his love. How did he do that? Hath bestowed upon us. There's a revelation. God demonstrated his love toward us. How did he do that? How did God bestow or give to us his love? He gave to us his love in the person and in the work of Jesus Christ, his Son. The incarnation, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the most visible and powerful revelation of God's love to us. You see, John could have spoken in all of his apostles about the love of God. John could have written with great eloquence, as often he did, about the love of God. He could have talked about the manner of the love, the marvel of the love, the magnitude of the love of God. But that would never have saved anyone. Because God, as the righteous judge, demanded a payment for our sin. His justice demanded that our sin must be paid for and must be atoned. We of ourselves could never, never satisfy the law of God. We had no ability of ourselves to save ourselves, our own ability to save ourselves was useless. You see in verse number 8, John says, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose was the Son of Man manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." That the Son of God would break the chains that bind the sinner to their sin. That the Son of God would, through his death and his resurrection, meet and satisfy the law of God. Where did all that happen? It all happened at Calvary. Because you see, it's at Calvary. It's at Calvary when we see God's justice. And dear believer, I want you to get this today. God's justice that demanded that we would be damned in hell. That God's justice that said you're a sinner and you're lost. But God's love says, "I've given you my Son to be your substitute, to meet the demands of that law." God's justice, God's love, met together in perfect harmony there at Calvary. Thank God today for his love. And whenever the love of God is spoken of, it is often spoken of in relation to the cross. Romans 5, verse 8, my favorite verse of Scripture, God commanded, or God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The love of God, the cross of Christ. Galatians 2 and 20, a verse we've already quoted, Paul saying, "The Son of God who loved me gave himself for me." Revelation chapter 1 and the verse 5, John writes, "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." You see the connection? The love of God. Always in connection with the cross of Christ. Because you see, God's love and the cross always go together. And it's only when we come to view that and come to appreciate that can we fully understand the depths of his love toward us. One of the early church fathers, Augustine, said that the cross is the pulpit from which Christ preached God's love to the world. The cross is the pulpit from which Christ preached God's love to the world. This world today will talk about some sort of woolly, emotional, sentimental love of God. But you divorce the cross from the love of God, then you've missed the whole point. And when things happen today, people will say, "Where is the God of love?" Point them to the cross. And say, "God so loved that he gave." He gave. The revelation. But there's also then the recipients. "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us." Us. Sinners. Enemies. Strangers, opposite to all that God is, yet he loved us. As Isaiah talks about a people who were laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corrupters, they have forsaken God from the sole of the foot even unto the head. There's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. Paul, who said, we who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom we all had our conversation in time past, fulfilling the lusts of the desire of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. That is what we were in our sin. And that is who God loved. Do you see just how remote the love of God is to anything we know or we can experience? Yet He loved us in Christ, chose us in Christ, called us in Christ. And today we are in that inseparable, indissoluble union with Jesus Christ because of the love of God. God so loved you. Now think about that. Not the person beside you. You. God so loved me. I think whenever we consider that, it'll make a change. God loved me. Sinner, today in this meeting, that God loved you, that you might be saved from your sin, that He sent His Son to the cross. God loved this world of sinners lost, ruined by the fall. And salvation full at highest cost, He offers free to all. Oh, today may we dwell on the love of God more and more. Forget about human love. That'll change. And consider and contemplate the love of God. It never changes. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That's the demonstration. Finally, as we close this morning, I want you to see now the designation that we should be called. Called sons of God. You're in this meeting saved today. You're in this meeting washed in the blood of Christ. You're a child of God. Doesn't matter what else you might be. Doesn't matter how insignificant you may feel in this world. You are a child of God. I think I've used this illustration before about Billy Bray. Billy Bray was a very rough individual. Lived in Cornwall. He didn't really care about his appearance. He was wondrously saved by the grace of God. But Billy Bray was so captivated by the love of God, he wanted to go and tell everyone about that love. He helped many missions, many gospel campaigns. But he just didn't really care about his appearance. All he was concerned about were souls. Going to visit one day and to invite people along to a gospel meeting that he was running. This individual spoke to him, looked at him and said, "Are you seriously inviting me to go and listen to you preach?" in a very disparaging, condescending manner. That individual looked at Billy Bray again and said, "And who are you anyway?" Billy Bray, with the wit, the insight that he had, very quickly responded, "Who am I? Why, I'm the king's son. I'm the king's son." And there he was with very little of this world, and yet he knew what he was in Christ. "I am a son of the king." There's a book written about Billy Bray entitled "That, the King's Son." You get it? And you read it? It thrills your soul. Billy Bray knew what he was. He might have been the offscouring of this world, but he knew that he was a child of the king. Here's a title. Here's a designation that far surpasses all others. Children, the sons of God. Brought into the family. Adopted into the family of God. Adoption, of course, is a legal act. Once a child is legally adopted into that family, the papers are signed. The child is always a member of that family for all lifetime. And dear believer, today in salvation, in regeneration, we have been legally and righteously adopted into the family of God. Our sins are forgiven and we are God's children for all time. All time. No matter where your children may go in this world, or no matter where they may roam in this world, they will always be your child. No matter where the child of God goes in this world, we'll always be his children. We're no longer the children of wrath. No longer under the condemnation of God. No longer guilty, but adopted into God's family. As the Shorter Catechism tells us, we have all the privileges of the sons of God. We are his child. He is our Father. As parents, we have a duty of care to our children. But how, in a far greater sense, our Heavenly Father, because we are his children, has a duty of care to us. He will meet your every need. He will supply all that you need. You will never be in want. Verse 2, Peter or John reminds us that this is a present situation. Beloved, now, we're not going to wait till we get to heaven and the Lord will declare us to be his sons or his children. He says, now. In other words, now you can enjoy all the blessings and privileges of being a child of God. Now, in the midst of this evil and wicked and perverse world, you can enjoy the knowledge of sins forgiven. Now, are we the sons of God? Let me ask you today, are you a child of God? Do you know Christ as your Savior? Are you still a stranger in this world? You're still a child of wrath, still in sin, still under the wrath, the condemnation of God. Listen, today, by the new birth, by coming to Christ in salvation, you can be made a child of God. And your sins forgiven. The assurance of a home in heaven. Whatever this world has to offer you today, it is nothing, nothing compared to what Christ offers you in the gospel. You child of God today? You saved? Dear believer, marvel at the magnitude of the love of God. That He sent His Son to the cross for you. For you. Why did Christ die on the cross? He died for your sins. Why did Christ go back to heaven? To prepare a place for you. Is it any wonder then, Paul would say, behold what manner of love. We're safe in Christ today. And when human love changes as human love will, God's love toward His redeemed people will never change. That's why we need to consider that love. When disappointments come, consider the love of God. When discouragements come, consider the love of God. When distress comes into your life, consider the love of God. Oh, there's so much bitterness and nastiness in this old world. But thank God for the greatness of His love to me. Behold what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, we should be called sons of God. Dear child of God, today, if only we could grasp a little more of that love, of all that it meant, of all that it entailed, and all of what we are today because of that love. Go home this afternoon, get down on your knees and say, thank you, God, for loving me. Let's bow in prayer. Eternal God and our Father, we thank Thee for the Word of God. And Lord, we stand amazed, we stand in awe, we stand in wonder. Lord, we cannot understand it. We cannot fully take it in. And oh God, we thank Thee today that we're loved by God. We're loved of God. Heavenly Father, we pray that that truth will thrill our souls. We ask, oh God, that in the week that lies ahead, may we constantly, daily, Lord, moment by moment, be reminded of that love toward us. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray today that that word will dwell in us all richly. And today for any out of Christ, they might know the love of God, but they do not know the One who is all love. They do not know the experience of sins forgiven. We pray, Lord, that today, this day they'll come, and by faith come to the cross, and see there the Saviour who loved them, the Saviour who gave His life, the Saviour who was cut off, the Saviour who was wounded and bruised for them. Well, may they come to experience the love of God today in salvation. God, we thank Thee today for Thy word. Continue to speak. Continue to work. In the Saviour's name we pray.